Thank you, Sam, and thank all of you for being here tonight. It has been a beautiful day indeed, and God has blessed all of us with some beautiful sunshine and beautiful weather, and it looks as though the dogwoods will be in bloom soon. I surely hope so, and I hope we don't get a freeze on top of that. But anyway, we're glad that you're here, and if you're visiting with us tonight, and I see we do have some visitors among us, and we certainly hope that you'll stay for the chili supper that we're going to be engaging in immediately following this worship service, and we invite and encourage all of you to stay for that. It's good to have a number of visitors among us. Good to have a lot of folks from the community and from that or from without the community as well. It's good to have Allison Mitchell in our audience tonight. Allison is running for criminal DA here in Palestine, a wonderful young lady. She'd make a great DA. And I have known her and her grandparents. I preached a memorial service for her grandparents a number of years ago. Actually, your great grandmother as well. And your grandparents and your father. And so I've been really connected to this family for a long, long time. And we appreciate you being here tonight, Allison. We really do. She is related, by the way, to a number of folks in our congregation as well. You know, the song Sam led just a moment ago certainly exemplifies, I think, the spirit and the heart of Christianity. Each day I'll do a golden deed. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is life really that unfair? Have you ever heard people say that life is just really unfair? Maybe they felt that life dealt them a lemon, or perhaps maybe they were not blessed as much as someone else. And they began to fault God, and they began to bemoan their fate and feel that life just really is not fair. And not only do they think it is not fair, they often ask the question, why me? Why me? Why did this happen to me in life? Why was I not blessed more financially? And why was I not blessed with a happy marriage? Why didn't my kids turn out the way that I wanted them to? Why is it that I didn't have a good job in life like everybody else? Why? Bill Gates said that life is unfair. Get used to it. Now, whether or not you agree with what Bill Gates has to say or not, I can tell you most assuredly that life will never be fair. And do you know, to top that off, God said it would never be fair. He said, the poor you will have with you always. They're going to be there. The rich you'll have with you always. The middle class will always be there as well. Even though some say today politically that it is evaporating. And maybe it is. Maybe this concept of redistribution of wealth is what has caused that. Who knows? But life isn't fair. But for some unknown reason, we have been fed the line that life should be fair to everyone. That is a communistic theology or a philosophy that you take from those who have worked hard all their lives and you give it to those who are lazy and indolent. That's not according to the Holy Scriptures, folks. It isn't. If the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that we all ought to be energetic workers. The Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And that is a principle, and as a matter of fact, that is a statement of inspiration by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Life is not always going to be fair. It isn't. And then on the other hand, you have folks that say, boy, life is just too good to be true. Some people, you look at their lives and everything is going great with them. They have a happy marriage. Their kids have all turned out to graduate from college summa cum laude. And that's great. As I told you before, I graduated from college, thank the Lordy. Now, but for some reason or another, there are those who believe that life just couldn't get any better. And sometimes it does. And then on the other hand, sometimes life hands us a bad deal. It does. This week, there is a movie coming out called Jesus, the Son of God. Now, there have been a lot of movies about Jesus that have come down the pike. And you remember The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie? There have been a lot of others that have portrayed Christ in a lot of different ways. I haven't seen this movie. I've seen the reviews of it, and it looks pretty good. I hope it's as good as the reviews are. But that movie hits the screen, the big screen, this week, and I would encourage you to go and see it. But you know, in this story about Jesus of Nazareth that we read about in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are a number of things that you and I have a tendency sometimes to overlook, and we feel that they are insignificant to the story and the crucifixion of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider tonight, if you will, the man who was profoundly impacted by this event. His name is Simon. And he was a Cyrenian. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Simon. I'm going to share some things with you tonight that the Scripture mentions about him that you may have overlooked because it's almost nestled in there somewhat. It's not really obscure, but sometimes when we read it, it becomes obscure to us. Simon the Cyrene. He was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. When Jesus fell beneath the weight of that cross, they reached out to this man of Cyrene named Simon. And in Mark the 15th chapter and verse 21, the Bible says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by." Now, I want you to get the facts straight here. Sometimes we just talk about him carrying the cross, but let's read it in its entirety here. It says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, there are three things that I want to share with you tonight about Simon that you may have never really deeply considered. You know, we read a lot of things about this crucifixion story and the things that led up to us, and they become very memorable in our mind. We remember that it was Judas who actually betrayed Christ. We remember that it was Peter who actually denied him. And we remember following the crucifixion and the resurrection that it was Thomas who doubted him. We remember the Marys that went to the tomb. Those are unforgettable moments when they get there and Mary is in that garden, that tomb area there, and she mistakes Christ, thinks he's a gardener. She's weeping and Jesus says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she says, "Because they have taken away my Lord." She thought that someone had removed the body of Jesus and that he had not really been resurrected from the dead, which was really untrue because he was. We remember Pilate in this story, who said, "What will ye that I shall do unto Jesus who is called the Christ?" And they cried out and said, "Let him be crucified." We remember the beloved John who stood at the foot of the cross, along with the Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord and our Savior. And when Jesus spake from the cross and he said unto John, "Son, behold your mother." And he said unto his own mother, "Woman, behold your son." But few remember Simon. And if you do, it's often a passing thought in your mind. But there are three things that I want you to know about Simon tonight. The first one is that he was compelled. I think most of us understand the word compelled and what it really means. No one else stepped forward. And so they compelled Simon. You know, there are some things in life that we all have to do. And we should learn to do whatever we have to do patiently. When you really stop and think about this story, there should have been a line of people who were eager to bear the burden of Christ. It would have been, as that song suggested a moment ago, my golden deed for this day. For after all, Jesus no doubt had healed the children of many of those in that throne of people. Jesus no doubt had opened the eyes of some who had gathered there and restored hearing to the deafness of their ears. But no one stepped forward. Jesus had cast demons out of many family members. And he had fed them miraculously on a hillside outside of Jerusalem. But for some reason, when they saw Jesus fall beneath the weight of the cross, they waited for someone else to be confiscated and compelled to bear the cross of our Savior. No one stepped forward, so Simon was compelled. You know, Jesus taught us a lot of things in his ministry, and one of them is in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, that if a man compels you to go with him 1 mile, you go with him twain. Now, a lot of people don't even know what that really is talking about at all, but what he's really talking about is the fact that all the Jewish people were under the authority of the Romans, for Judea was a Roman province. And the Romans had every right to come along and compel a young Jewish boy to walk 1 mile and carry his backpack at least 1 mile. No questions asked. He sees a young Jewish boy working out there in the field, and he hollers at him and tells him, come carry my backpack. The young man drops his tools and he runs. Because it was a law. He picks up the backpack and he carries it 1 mile. And I'm told that, generally speaking, most fathers had taught their young sons just exactly how far 1 mile really was. And young Jewish boys would walk that 1 mile and they would not walk another step. That was it. And so Jesus says, when a man compels you to walk with him 1 mile, he says, you go with him 2 miles. Maybe three. Maybe four. There are some things that we have to do in life, and we should do them not only patiently, but we should do them in the spirit of humility. We spoke about humility this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium. You see, in the book of James chapter 4, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives his grace unto the humble. And he says in Matthew, he says, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, Jesus never said anything about us picking up his cross. But he said that we are to pick up our cross and follow him. And he that would save his life will lose it, and yet he that would lose his life for my sake in the kingdom, the same shall find it. How humble are we? Someone suggested that it would be well for us to do something that we really feel in our hearts might be below our dignity and keep doing it until it feels natural and normal. Because there's some in this world that will not stoop to take care of the little menial task in life. We do those things whereof we get our name in lights, but not in heaven. That's where I want my name. That's the example that Jesus gave when he washed the disciples' feet, recorded in the book of John, the 13th chapter. The Bible says they had dined, and Jesus all of a sudden gets up. He goes over as a servant would. He picks up a towel and a basin of water, and he begins to pull off the sandals from the disciples' feet, and he begins to bathe the dirty feet of his disciples. No questions asked, nothing said at all. And Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And he said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And then Simon Peter said, "Not only my feet, but my hands and my head also." And then Jesus says, "I have taught you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." What credibility would Jesus have? What credibility would you have as a Christian when you try to impose upon someone the very things that you are unwilling to do yourself? What kind of an example would you be? How far would your influence go? You see, that was what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They would bind, but they wouldn't do it themselves. Some things we have to do in life, we should do it patiently, we should do it in the spirit of humility, but then we should do it diligently. I'm told that the beam, that is the upper portion of the cross, and that is the way sometimes they got to Golgotha, where they traditionally crucified men. They didn't really carry the cross as we know it that way, but they carried the cross beam. And it weighed about, traditionally, 100 pounds. It was dirty. Probably had sweat and blood all over it from where Jesus had carried it, according to John 19, verse 17. But you see, Jesus requires all of us to bear the cross, our cross. And complaining about it won't make it easier. It doesn't. Now, I told you there was something about Simon that's really, really important. One of them is that he was compelled, but there's a second thing you need to know about Simon, and that is Simon was busy. Y'all ever get busy? How many of y'all are busy? The rest of you have free time tomorrow. I have all kinds of things that I need you to do. Simon was a busy man. I have learned in life also that the greatest opportunities for service come to those who are busy. Someone has well said, and I've adopted that little cliche because I believe it's true. You want to get something done in life, call a busy person. Because the reason that people are not busy is because they're not doing anything, and chances are you won't get them to do anything. But the greatest opportunities come when we are busy doing something for someone else. Let me share with you just a few examples of that. You know, Moses was tending sheep for his father-in-law out in the wilderness in Exodus 3 and verse 1 for Jethro. When God appeared unto him and he said, "Moses, I have a greater task for you. I'm going to send you down before Pharaoh and you're going to plead for the release of the children of Israel." And Moses said, "Not me, Lord. I'm slow of speech." Well, you know the story, how he and his brother Aaron did go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally relented and released the children of Israel. But Moses was a busy man. And his defense for not going was not that he was busy. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, sometimes in the church and you try to get people to do certain things, most often we say what? What do you say? See, you've got it down. I'm busy. I'm just so busy. Gideon was threshing wheat in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 11, when the angel appeared unto him and he said, Gideon, I need your services. And he went when God called him. David, who later became the king of Israel, he was the sweet singer of Israel now. David was taking provisions to his brothers in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20. When God called upon him to go before a humongous giant of the Philistines named Goliath. David didn't back away from it. When he went before his brothers, they thought he was a fool. Saul thought he was a fool. But they said, if you're going to go, then we will put on you the armor that is necessary to go up before this great giant. And David said, I don't need your armor, because I'm going in the name of Jehovah God. He picked up 5 smooth stones and a sling. Didn't have to shoot but one. Doesn't take one when God's on your side. And he hit Goliath right here and brought him down. That was the end of the giant that had taunted the children of Israel for so long, that had defied the armies of Israel. But he was a busy man. Busy man. But he wasn't too busy to honor God. One day, the rabbi, as they called him, Jesus, we know was more than a rabbi or a teacher, but he really was the Messiah. He was walking along the seashore one day, and he saw some men out casting their nets. Now, I want you to get the picture here a minute. These were not men who said, let's go down to the lake and drink a few beers. These were not men who said, well, why don't we take the day off and go fishing? But these were men whose occupation and their job, the way they brought home food to their family, was commercial fishing. That's what they were doing. And he reached out to James and John, and Peter and Andrew, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. And when he called them, the Bible says that they immediately forsook their nets and they followed him. They could have said, Jesus, you know what, we'd love to do this, but can't you wait until the Sabbath? When we come together to worship, and must we do it now? Why is this such an issue to do it now? They didn't do that. But they did what they did patiently. They did what they did diligently and humbly. Sometimes we miss opportunities to do something great because of trivial concerns. What was Simon's business that day? Have you ever wondered about that? What was he doing? Some people say, who knows? Who cares? No one would even have ever heard of him, perhaps, had it not been for this incident. Don't read about him anywhere else in the Holy Scriptures, except when Jesus is carrying his cross. You see, our daily concerns will one day be forgotten. Our work for God never will be forgotten. It won't. For Jesus even talks about the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, and he says that day, he says, many will come to me. And as they gathered there before the throne of God, Jesus was saying to them, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and in prison and you ministered unto me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you that way? And he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You see, they had forgotten it. But God hadn't. God hadn't forgotten it. And I can tell you, God has not forgotten the willingness of Simon to pick up the cross. But then last of all, there's one thing quickly that I want to share with you about Simon. Not only was he one that was compelled, and not only was he one that was busy like everybody else, he was changed. You know, now physically, when you really stop and think about this, he had to change his direction. Get the picture here. He was coming out of the country, and Jesus is coming out of the city. He wasn't even going the same way Jesus was going. Sometimes we're willing to help people if they're going our way. But if they're going in the opposite direction, not me, calling someone else. Simon could have said that, but he didn't. Spiritually, his life was changed also. His family was blessed. The mention, now think about this a moment, the mention of his sons' names implies that they were known among the church. Rufus is mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. And the reason that's so significant is the fact that the Gospel of Mark was actually written to the Romans. That's not by accident that name is in there. They probably became very faithful members of the Lord's church. And the mother, that is Simon's wife, is also mentioned. Alexander could be the one mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and verse 33. When the scripture says, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoning with the hand that they would have made his defense unto the people." Now think about this one. Quite possible this could have happened. Simon was possibly one of those who obeyed the gospel and was baptized on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know, there are so many things perhaps we could say about Simon tonight. Time has escaped us already here. But there are lessons to be learned, I think, from this story. One of them is to accept your crosses. You will have them anyway. Anybody that says you don't have a cross, I'm going to tell you something, you will. I know you will, because Jesus said you have to pick up your cross and follow him. You're going to have a cross, folks. You are. Everybody has a cross. Simon could have refused. Didn't. Some people say that because he was a Cyrene, that he probably was a black man. I don't know whether he was or not. It's immaterial to me whether he was black or white, green or yellow, or purple, pink, whatever. The thing that impresses me is not that he was from Cyrene, but the thing that impresses me is that he was obeying God. There's a second thing you need to learn from this story, and that is we all should learn from our experiences. Do you know life is about experiences, isn't it? And experiences are the path to character. It's true. Now, life can be a learning experience for you. Should be. Everything in life. And they are truly the path to character. But number three, the things you resist may turn out to be the greatest avenues of blessings. You know, sometimes we resist a lot of things that are imposed upon us in life. And sometimes we look back upon those things and we think, you know what? I was so greatly blessed because I did that. But number four, bearing your crosses can teach you patience and humility. It can. The Bible says the trying of our faith worketh patience. It does. And last of all, bearing your crosses patiently and humbly will gain you the respect of others and of God. You want to gain the respect of other people? Bear your cross. I think if Simon were here tonight, that's what he'd say to us. Bear your cross. And that's what God asks each and every one of us to do. To bear a cross. Maybe you've never picked up your cross. Still out there. Never picked it up. You've seen it. You see it every day. But you've never really picked it up to bear it. Let me challenge you tonight to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. To obey Him. To do His will. By surrendering your life to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And let your influence be for good upon those that do not know our Savior and our Lord. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation tonight. They didn't sing one for Simon, by the way. He just picked up the cross. And that's what God asked us to do. And if you're a Christian and maybe you laid the cross down somewhere along the way, you need to pick it up again while we stand and while we sing.